Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, from the 13th chapter, a section from the 31st to 34th verses, and a section from the 44th to 52nd verses. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.
Thank you, Richard. Good morning. It's a delight to be worshiping with you again. As Richard said, I've been here on many occasions, and I too am surprised. 13 years ago is when Friends of the Carpenter began. Your pastor then, Ed Evans, was very engaging and supportive. Many of the churches in our community, I'd been here for a long time. Actually, I'm a Presbyterian pastor and served at First Presbyterian Church for 28 years. And probably there, much like here and most of these churches on the main drag, every day, every week, sometimes every day, we would have transients and homeless that would stop by seeking assistance. And kind of the brainstorm or the frustration, sometimes even the sense of hypocrisy. Many times when people would come and ask for help, I would tell them if they would come back, if they would just come back and get involved in the life of our congregation, they would be embraced and surrounded with love, God's grace, God's direction. People would help. And, you know, I saw thousands of transients. I'm sure I gave out tens of thousands, maybe more, of dollars. Of all those years of giving out that invitation, probably don't need 5 fingers to count how many ever really came back. And so it came clear to me, I guess I'm a slow learner, that what we as congregations typically do isn't effective. I can't get my neighbors to come to church. So why would a homeless person that's carrying everything they own and hasn't had a bath for a few days feel like they would fit in or welcome? You know, the moment I arrived in the parking lot, I was welcome. The people as they were coming in already greeted me, some that knew me, others that didn't. Your congregation is very welcoming. And when I got inside, again, just hospitality. But until people find their way here, it's really hard for that hospitality to be effective. And so, Claudia, I didn't plan Claudia's children's sermon. I need to pay you off, I guess. But thank you for your sharing about what the ministry is. And some people think it's about woodworking and teaching people how to do carpentry. And, that's just a vehicle. And the friendships that are formed there and then the volunteers that come. And again, Claudia, thank you. We'd love to have volunteers come to just help interact, be engaged. And then, as Richard said, there's plenty of seats in the front. In all of our churches. How many have been to the Friendship Center? So there's a bunch of you that haven't. We're located just west of downtown, about a mile west of I-5, just off of Mill Plain. And so when you go on Mill Plain across the railroad track bridge, then just turn right back towards the tracks. We're adjacent to the tracks. You said it's a lovely facility. Thank you. It's a warehouse. It's just a simple building, but God's presence and holiness is there, as profound as it was in the stable he was born in. And so we love people coming to that place. And David is on our board of directors, so if you need more information or encouragement, just talk to him. We have several events through the summer. We're having a Blessed Arts Fair later on this month, well, the 13th of this month. So, but it's good to be here, and I thank you for welcoming me, and I'm glad to share with you. Brooks comes down and speaks once a month at Friends of the Carpenter. We do daily devotions at the center, and so Brooks is one of the pastors. We have several pastors from our community that come to just share. So if you'd like to come, and actually, I know one of his sermons he practiced on us before he brought it here. But we appreciate your support. Would you pray with me as we focus on God's Word? Lord, we do thank you for your love in our life. We praise you for the way that love is made personal. And for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became the living Word. Lord, help us to just pal up and to find that partnership, that friendship, that grace that you impart on us and pull us into a newness of life. Lord, for this congregation's proclamation of peace and welcome and wanting the world to be a better place, continue to bless this congregation and bless us today as we hear these words that you've given me. May all of us hear you as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, the title of my sermon, What's Heaven Like? You ever wonder that? I think a lot of times people of faith do. And the beautiful music this morning, Psalm 8, as we think about the loveliness of creation, and sometimes we just need to stare in awe of how grand God's creation is. And so it might make you sort of think, well, if it's this good here, what will it possibly be like in heaven? And we have images sometimes that have been given to us. We've all heard the streets paved with gold, giving the sense that it's very luxurious there and affluent. The pearly gates are the way you enter. I heard a story once of a fellow that was given notice by an angel that he was going to die, and the angel said, "You better get your things in order, and if you want to bring anything with you, you can." And he was kind of shocked by that. And so he thought, well, I know what I'll do. And so he liquidated all of his assets, turned them into gold, and put them in a suitcase. And so when he was going to go to heaven, he thought, well, I'll just take that with me. And when he gets up there, St. Peter greets him and says, "Oh, I see you brought something. Well, let's see what you have." And he opens it up, and he looks at it and says, "Oh, why'd you bring pavement?" What is heaven going to be like? And the scripture references today that Richard read in the New Testament, it really doesn't give us pictures. It tells us kind of how it's going to work and what it's going to feel like and what it's worth. It's like this mustard seed that just keeps growing. Or it's like the pearl of great price that it's worth everything. But what the amenities are going to be or what it's going to look like, I don't know that we get too many pictures in Scripture about that. We've made them up, or we've had people tell us how wonderful it's going to be. When I went to seminary, I'm a Presbyterian, I went to Dubuque Theological Seminary, and some of you have probably seen that film a long time ago with Costner, Field of Dreams. What's his first name?
Kevin
Costner, yeah. And it was that baseball nostalgia, and this farmer turns his field into a baseball field, and these ghosts from a Chicago team, come out, and they're so thrilled to be playing baseball in this beautiful place. That field is actually not too far from my seminary, and Julie and I got to go see that field, and it's right there. But one of the lines that I really liked in that movie was one of the players asks Kevin Costner, he says, "Is this heaven?" And Kevin answers back, says, "No, this is Iowa." You know, boy, I sure hope heaven's going to be better than Iowa. I grew up in Nebraska, and so hopefully it'll be better. But you know, what is it going to be? You know, I mean, it's going to be something that is precious, something where we feel, so glad we're there, and that it's worth everything. I heard a story, you know, the pearl of great price. I'm not much of a thespian, but I'm going to try and show this. This is God and this fellow finds the pearl of great price, and he knows it's worth everything. And so he's bartering with God, you know, what's it worth? And he says, well, if you want to have the pearl, I need to have all your bank assets, your liquid cash, all your retirement funds. And if you would just turn those over to me. And the guy's going, oh, man, but it's a pearl of great price, and it's forever. So he turns that over. And he says, okay, is it mine now? And God looks back and says, no, I need the deed to your house. I'd like the title to all your vehicles. And I think I recall you having a little beach cabin. I'd like the title to that. And any other of those title assets you have. Oh, man. The pearl of great price. It's so good. Okay. And so he signs those over because he knows once he has the pearl, that's everything. So God receives those titles. And then he says, okay, now is it mine? And then the Lord looks down at him and says, no. He says, this may be tough, but I know you're married and you have some children. And so I'd like you to give them to me. And he goes, wait a minute. He says, I love my family. What do you mean, give them to you? He says, well, if you want the pearl of great price, you need to give me your wife and children. So he's kind of startled. Pearl of great price? Well, it's God, you know, so, okay. So he says, they're yours. Take care of them. And God says, and then yet I want one more thing. He's like, I don't have anything else left. All I have is me. And God says, right, I want you. You know, and so God pulls the guy over and he says, okay, the pearl's yours. You have the pearl of great price. You know, they say boat owners have that feeling, you know, the happiest day is the day you buy your boat. But so he's got the pearl. And he loves it. Well, then God says, just a minute. I need you to help me out. There's this woman and a couple kids. They're mine, but I need someone to take care of them. And if you would take them and just take care of them, they're mine. And if I need to call them home, I will. But for the time being, would you take care of them for me? And I know you're going to need a place to live. And so I happen to have this house. It's my house, but if you and your family would just take care of it for me and live in it, enjoy it, I'd like you to have it. And then, you know, those vehicles, you're going to need to get around, so go ahead, here's the keys back. You can drive it wherever you want, whatever. You know, there may be times that I need someone to have a ride. My car, remember? So just use my car any way you want, but if I have some friends that need a ride, give them a ride. And then you'll need some spending money. So I don't really need this. It's mine. But you just go ahead and take care of it for me. There's more there than you need. Just spread it around, give it away, and take care of what you want. And so the story of the pearl of great price, you know, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of stewardship. When you and I perceive the kingdom of heaven, it's a place of such great value and a place where everybody belongs to God. And the peace and the fellowship that's there is one of harmony and unity, and everyone helps each other out. The pearl of great price, that story, you know, just sort of helps us, again, give an image or a perception about what heaven will be like, the value that's there. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so rather than seeing the kingdom as something that is far off and in the future, it's something that exists right now. And as you and I participate in and share the grace of God, we have that sense of the kingdom being right in our very midst. I got to hear a gentleman speak once. He's a Christian sociologist, a professor, Tony Campola. I think he's retired now, but I was at a conference where he spoke about what the kingdom of God could possibly be like. And he said, in our life, we perceive things on a three-dimensional level: height, width, and depth. So he said, in the kingdom of God, there's limitless perceptions. Let's pretend that all of us were the only people that had the control of those three perceptions. And so we just like we do now, we kind of evaluate and see things with those dimensions. But if everyone else only could have two dimensions, that they only saw things in depth and width, you know, for them, the world would be flat as a pancake. We see it just as it is, but for them, they have this limited perception, and so they're just dealing with what they know. If you or I jumped up, you have to use your imagination, we'd go out of sight. And everyone else might go, oh, what a miracle. You know, they disappeared. They disappeared from sight. For us, that wouldn't be a miracle at all. We would just know that it's the way we perceive things, the way we understand them. So if there's three dimensions like that, and those that control those dimensions understand them, what if there was a fourth dimension or a fifth dimension? Let's say that, we know that the body is made more of matter, of air, than it is of matter. When Jesus walked through that solid wall, when the disciples were behind there, you know, what if there's a dimension where if you could just arrange the molecules properly, you would just pass through a wall? Or when, you know, to everyone else it's a miracle, but to someone who understands that perception, it's not a miracle at all. You know, we believe in healing, you know, and we pray for healing, and we ask the great healer to be assisting, or even for the doctors to be assisting the great healer. But when healing occurs miraculously, suppose there's a dimension of healing that obviously God controls that would just create that healing to happen miraculously to those who don't have that perception. Maybe there's a fifth or a seventh or a 25th dimension. And the kingdom of God, when we're made perfect in the blink of an eye, is when we would understand that. The kingdom of God would be that kind of place. You know, Einstein developed the theory of relativity, that as you approach the speed of light, time slows down. And if anyone could reach the speed of light, the theory is that time would stop. Who could reach the speed of light? That would have to be God. The kingdom of God could be a timeless dimension. You and I perceive passage of time and years, but the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it's at hand. Theologically, we talk about God being the same yesterday, today, and forever. But from our perspective, even if God was the same in every other way, at least God would be older. And if God was that inanimate, it wouldn't be a living thing. It would be more like a statue or a rock. If in a twinkling of an eye, we move from one dimension to the kingdom of heaven and have this perfect perception, then one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years to anyone else. What will the kingdom of heaven be like? We really don't know. But Scripture tells us these feelings, the worth, the value, the sense of unity that will be there. And draws us to believe in the God who controls that and promises that to those who love him. You know, a couple weeks ago, my wife Julie and I went back to a reunion on her side of the family in Kentucky, a really bad place to go in July. But Julie's oldest sister is not well and can't travel and lives there, and families have to get together in the summertime, so we went to Kentucky for our family reunion. And one of the siblings, there's 8 siblings, suggested that the siblings all write stories about the family. And so it started out that just the siblings were going to write the story. Well, then they started thinking that the spouses should include a story, and then some of the grandkids wanted to write stories, and so before long, out of the 8 siblings, this book was compiled of all the stories, memories of the family about growing up with Julie's parents. Now, Julie's family there was 8 kids through the Depression. Julie's father was a mechanic. They didn't have a lot of money. They lived in Nebraska. They were tough times, and there was a lot of issues and a lot of problems that happened in that family. But as we all read this book, there was only good memories here. There was only stories about the love, the food, the fun. You know, a lot of the stuff that was hard and probably people had problems with, that all sort of just didn't make the book. You know, there's a better book. There's a book that you and I are preparing stories for, and God is recording. And it'll be a time of sharing. It'll be a time of remembering, a time of all that love coming together. You know, I don't usually go to the movies or to Hollywood for my metaphors and images of for theology. But the other one, and I was speaking at a graveside service yesterday, in the movie Ghost, you remember when, now I have to help me again, Patrick Swayze, he was going into heaven. He was facing this big light. And maybe some of you know somebody or have had a life after death experience, and many people talk about seeing that bright light, that peaceful bright light that has welcomed them. And many, if they survived, those that survived say they really didn't want to come back. And I have a gentleman that I know very well. He says, I'm fearless about dying because I've felt that peace and seen that light. But Patrick Swayze, as he was walking into this light and saying goodbye to his spouse, he says, the love, it all goes with you. It comes along. The kingdom of heaven will be a place where the love that we've manufactured here, and Claudia, that's what we make at the warehouse. We manufacture love. We build relationships. And that's what all of us do with our families, with people that we meet, is to manufacture love. And that love is priceless and it is eternal. May you and I do everything in our power to treasure it, to share God's love, and to welcome others to the kingdom of God, which is in our midst. God bless us all. Amen.